Open your Bibles, please, for our first reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to go to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. even as I please men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but profit of many, that they may be saved. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Oh my, there's so much here in this wonderful, wonderful chapter. In verses 1 through 5, we have the scene described of the children of Israel coming out from the Red Sea, or through the Red Sea, from Egypt. Now, this is an historical circumstance that the apostle describes, but he's doing so for a larger reason. Okay, the larger reason, let me give you that first, and that will help us to understand the rest of it. The larger reason is, let's note the great benefits that Israel received, and then let's note how also they fell, even after they had received those benefits. So take heed, lest you fall as well. That's the thrust of the first few verses, as we get down to, what is it, verse 13. Okay, so down through verse 13, that's really the largest part of the first section, or maybe 14. But I'd like to divide that into two, because in the beginning here, in verses 1 through 5, he speaks about that particular wilderness generation as they came out from Egypt and they passed through the sea. And notice the word that he uses there. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Pastor Todd didn't choose that word baptized. Paul did. What does it mean there to be baptized into Moses? We're told by some of our dear friends that the word baptized always means to immerse, always means to dunk or dip. Well, it's obvious that it doesn't mean that here. They weren't dunked or dipped into Moses. As a matter of fact, we might say, as some Presbyterians have said, I don't know that it's particularly astute or helpful, but it does create a question for us when we ask that in that time and that scenario that the apostle is describing, there were some that were indeed immersed, and they were the ones who ended up dead on the seashore. That immersion doesn't always mean what we might want it to mean. Right? Sometimes it means that we were overwhelmed in a flood. And this is important. It's important for us to understand that. Not that we want to use that as a gotcha point with Baptists. That's just silly. But that we use it to understand what the Bible is teaching us about the water of baptism generally. And as we've said before, water can have a helpful side and it can have an unhelpful side. Right? It can wash. It can slake thirst. But it can also overwhelm. Right? A sword can be used to parry and to stab. Right? It can have two edges. It can cut two ways. That's that word that comes out of the mouth of Christ. It is a word of judgment and mercy. It's a two-edged sword. So let's remember those things as we come to passages like this. They were baptized into Moses because what that means is, just like Paul will go on to say in Galatians chapter 3, long about, I think it's 27, he'll say, for those of you that have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. What did the children of Israel do when they passed through the sea with Moses? They put on Moses in that sense. They were so completely identified with Moses being his people under his leadership that they were completely separated from the Egyptians at that point. That's what he means. Now, this is an important point that he uses the term baptism. He's going to go on in the passage to use a particular illustration pertaining to the Lord's Supper as well. He is talking about religious observance, religious sacramental observance. And so at the culmination of this passage, he's going to say what? You cannot eat the table of the Lord and the table of devils. You can't do that. You can't have it both ways. You can't have both of those. So this is important, and it's stuff to be read carefully and to be meditated upon, thought upon. These are complex pictures that he's using. When he says that they ate the same spiritual meat, they drank the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now don't think of a rock, you know, is that rock still back there? Don't think of it that way. But they had a rock that appeared at particular times. They had a rock that they came up against at particular times in their wandering history. And when they did, when they were in the greatest need, that rock that was there took on a typology of Christ to them in that the water flowed out of it. They were nourished by it. They were cared for. They were, in a sense, saved by it in their straits, in their thirst, in their hunger. So that's what he means there when he says that there was a rock that followed them. And let's remember also that in, Exodus 23? I think it's 23, it might be 22. Remember what Moses says to the children of Israel. God says to Moses, now I'm going to put my angel among you. Don't cross him. Don't make him angry. He is given to protect you and to lead you and to guide you. Don't come out from under his leading. I'm going to send my angel. I'm going to give my angel to you. Of course, we believe that was Christ. That's the rock that followed them, or the rock that they followed, if you will. Let's remember those things, that these are strong types, and that the children of Israel, even that wilderness generation, has a strong connection to the people of God today. And Paul is drawing that line of connection between them and us in this passage. So, yeah, it is important. All right, so then he's going to give them what I call the neithers, or the neithers, if you will. And he's got several right in a row. These are stout warnings to the people of God of the New Testament, because we are liable to the same kind of difficulties that they had. Notice he says, neither be idolaters, right? Neither commit fornication, neither tempt. Did you hear that? Christ? Did you hear that? They were tempting Christ, that angel that was among them. Neither tempt Christ, neither murmur ye. Okay, well, we might say, well, Pastor Rudell, I'm not a fornicator and I'm not an idolater. Good. Do you murmur? Have you complained? Because it was for murmuring, among other things, that they were overthrown in the wilderness. And it is that same murmuring that the Apostle Paul brings forward as an example not to be followed. So notice, here's what he says. The people of God of old, they had a baptism. They had a meal, just like you do, Corinthians, and just like we do, CCRPCians. There was a meal, and there was a baptism, and yet that was not a hedge to their wickedness when they decided to depart from the living God. So he who thinks he stands because he's got baptism, because he's got the Lord's Supper, because he's got the sacraments, because he's got the ordinances, take heed lest he fall. Pretty clear what Paul is doing there in those first 14 verses. It is clear that he's addressing particular difficulties that were taking place in the Corinthian church. Well, they were people that were raised in idolatry, and they would be jaded towards some of its more seedy practices. And so Paul is telling them that they have to leave that behind. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not communion in the body of Christ? These things are written down for us so that we would understand what the Lord's Supper is about. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. We are communing with Christ in the efficacy of what he has accomplished. And if we are communing with Christ, the point that Paul makes next is what? That we cannot commune with any others. We can't eat the table of devils and the table of the Lord. You can't do it. You can't be an idolater, right? Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7 says, the Lord says to those folks, will you come into my house after having been to the idol house? And will you say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is that proper speech? Can you be, Corinthians, so tolerant? Can you open your mind so wide that just about anything can fall in there? So that you think it's proper for you to widen your horizons and go down to the idol house in the morning and come to my house in the afternoon? Can you eat the table of devils and the table of the Lord? Paul says, no, you cannot. Corinthians, you need to leave behind that from which you came. Just like they left Egypt, you need to leave your Egypt behind. So he goes on then to talk to them about apostasy. When these Gentiles are sacrificing, they are sacrificing to devils and not to God. You cannot have fellowship with devils. Can you provoke the Lord to jealousy and come out unscathed? And he asks this next question, which is obviously a rhetorical question. Are we stronger than he? Well, no, we're not. All right, so then in verses 23 through the end of the passage, very interestingly, he's going to clear up a misunderstanding that might arise. Okay, Paul, I get what you're saying. So then I should never partake of meat sacrificed to idols. I need just to stay away clear from that altogether. Paul says, no, that's not what I'm saying. If you're invited over to someone's house and they bought the steak down at the idol meat market, eat it for conscience sake. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You don't have to worry about that. You haven't done wrong in the very eating of it. However, if you're sitting with someone and they're going to be, like we heard last week in chapter 8, if they're going to be induced to follow your example and they don't have the conscience for it, then don't lead them in that example. Let that go, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's just as easy to do without as it is to do with. Be sensitive. Be kind. Don't lead your brethren into something that they don't have the conscience. Notice he says, why is my liberty judged by the conscience of another? That's not it. I'm not wrong because I have done so. I'm wrong because I've abused my liberty. That would be what is wrong, by going ahead and drawing my brother into some practice that he has not the conscience to sustain. And so then we have that famous passage that comes after it, because Paul has been talking about eating and drinking. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And can I just say this, that if it is in something as earthy and mundane as eating, what about the rest of what we do? Right? Don't we owe God His glory in everything that we do? And should we, in a sense, and I don't want to, you know, I don't want to overmatch what the Scripture is telling us here, but in a sense, isn't there a sense in which we must begin to look at things through the lens of, is God glorified in this? Now, there are some indifferent things, I get that. And yet maybe in some cases, some indifferent things that we hear from the apostle here, like whether you eat or not a meat sacrificed to idols, maybe at the end of the analysis, it comes out not to be so very indifferent after all. Right? And so he begins with saying, yes, you can eat it, but there is a limitation to the menu. The limitation to the menu is not the material itself. And it's not simply in your brother's reaction to it. It's in whether or not you will be inducing him to sin. And you cannot undertake in such a case. So then make sure you're using things as mundane as your meals to glorify the Lord and not simply to please yourselves. Isn't that the point he's making? Glorify the Lord in your eating and drinking. Isn't that what the Jews of old did? And has he not, in some sense, at least returned to the beginning of the passage? In saying, whether or not you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Did not the Jew rise up every morning and say, I'm going to glorify God by eating this and not that? Isn't that what Paul's asking us to do here? Glorify God by eating this and not that? And so there are times when we're going to draw back from a cherished, even a cherished liberty for the sake of others. Because we cherish them and the glory of God more. than we cherish our own liberties. Right? Okay, well that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.